the church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century.
O come, O come, Emmanuel.
The 16th century.
Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Help us to fight this evil.
The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. I dabble in popular science, and there's a lot of reference to this man, the 17th century philosopher and mathematician. In popular science, because he's known probably mostly as a mathematician and as a scientist. He was there at the very kind of edge of modern science, one of the very first there. But Blaise Pascal is also a Christian apologist. So what can we learn here in the 21st century from the 17th century philosopher, mathematician, and Christian apologist? You might know about Pascal's wager, his famous wager. Do we always understand that correctly, his view of faith and reason? Joining us to talk about the writings of 17th century philosopher, mathematician, and apologist Blaise Pascal, Robert Velarde. He's a Christian apologist, author of the book A Visual Defense, and he's written an article for the Christian Research Journal titled More Than a Wager, Blaise Pascal and the Defense of the Faith. Robert, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Always great to be on.
Why should Christians be reading this 17th century philosopher and mathematician, Blaise Pascal?
Well, that's a great question. You know, you have 21st century America here, and what does it have to do with 17th century France? Well, there's a lot that I could answer in that regard. I think the most important thing is that Pascal has some very keen insights into human nature and human beings in general, things that haven't changed, things that are timeless. So, for example, you get a lot in Pascal about the role of diversion and entertainment and what we do with our time, and how that relates to how we think about who we are and how we think about the bigger questions of life. And certainly that particular aspect is very relevant to us today. You know, we've got a 24/7 on-demand entertainment industry, and Pascal really speaks to that sort of personality, that kind of being, and asks, you know, why is that the case? What are we trying to divert ourselves from? So he's got some very wonderful answers that are still applicable to us today.
Who was he? And I mean, his life is terribly short by our standards today. He didn't even live to be 40. Who was he, and how did he manage to think and make such an impact in that short time?
Well, Pascal was certainly a very talented, intelligent youth. He was essentially homeschooled by his father and was in an environment, I think, where he was able to grow and learn and ask all kinds of questions and explore. And, of course, that led him to the fields of science and mathematics and also to philosophy and theology and what we call Christian apologetics. You know, he wanted to write this massive book that would be his defense of the Christian religion, and he never finished it. So what we ended up having was these sort of fragments or bits and pieces of his writings that has become a very influential work called Pensée, or Thought. And I think a lot of it, his accomplishments really have to do with his desire to know God, to understand God better, and to communicate some of these truths in an environment that was in many ways hostile to faith.
So what would someone find if they opened up Pascal's Pensées? What kind of a work is it?
Well, you have a very vast range of content and ideas that he covers. And a lot of it is just unorganized. You know, some of it would be the equivalent of a scrap of note that an author today might have written on a napkin that suddenly gets published in a book. So a lot of it's very unrefined. In some ways, though, you will find organized sections of material, for example, sections on diversion and what that means to us, a very larger section on the wager, which is likely his most famous argument and most controversial. You'll find just little snippets of sayings that are in some ways very profound and others that are just a little confusing because we don't have the bigger context. So in order to sort of rectify that issue, there's a collection of his writings called The Mind on Fire, which has done a very good job of sort of organizing his ideas into thematic sections, sort of trying to put them in a way that would appeal to modern people, that would sort of stack his arguments in a way, in a progression that makes some more sense. But you can really pick up Pensée and just flip it open, and you know, 9 times out of 10, you're going to come across some very profound little statement that will apply to you today.
He has a view of, you talked about a world hostile to Christianity, to faith. He has kind of a middle way between faith and reason, doesn't he?
Well, that's right. You know, Pascal is often accused of being a theist, which would mean that he really values faith over reason, or even instead of reason, some might say. But if you kind of dig into his writings, you'll find a lot of sayings there that include reason. You know, perhaps one of his most famous, he writes, you know, the heart has its reasons of which reason knows nothing. We know this in countless ways. But even if you examine that little fragment, he acknowledges that the heart has its reasons and that we know this in countless ways. You know, he's appealing to knowledge, or what philosophers would call epistemology. Elsewhere he writes, you know, the way of God is to instill religion into our minds with reasoned arguments and into our hearts with grace. So I would argue that Pascal has a balanced view of faith and reason, that they work together and they sort of balance each other out, as opposed to those who would reject Pascal for neglecting reason.
What is his view of man's condition with a few minutes here?
Yes, and that is probably his central theme in Pensée, and that has to do with what he considers the seeming contradiction within human beings, that we are capable of doing great and wonderful things, say works of art or music or technological invention, but we're also very wretched. We're sinful. We're fallen. We're broken. We murder one another. We start wars. Even within ourselves, we have internal conflict. So Pascal would argue that because of that, you know, what can explain that best? And he goes about arguing that Christianity offers the best explanation for human greatness and wretchedness. And he does this by pointing to the fact that we are created in God's image. That gives us our greatness. And we are fallen. We're depraved. That gives us our wretchedness. And Christianity best reconciles that based on what he would consider empirical evidence as to how humans behave.
Finally, have we rightly, accurately, can we even accurately understand what Pascal was driving at with his famous wager? What is the wager as classically presented, and have we fully understand its subtleties?
I think one of the great things about the wager is that, you know, here we are more than 300 years later, and it's still an argument that is debated and written on and discussed in academic philosophical circles and as well as popular culture. So that certainly says something about the argument. It has stood the test of time, at least to be scrutinized so much. It's very difficult to interpret the wager. It's something that was written in, you know, very draft, sort of rough form. There are sentences written in the margin sideways and inserted here and there. So that presents a problem as well. But I think that, you know, at bottom, the wager is basically trying to make the case that, you know, Douglas Grotius writes, he says, you know, Pascal claims that even though philosophical proof for God is not possible, one should believe in God, since if he exists, one would be far better off believing in him than disbelieving in him. Now, this is an argument that would have appealed a lot to people of Pascal's day that were very much into gambling sort of games, risk-type games. So for them, it would have been a very interesting little thought experiment to consider. I don't think Pascal intended his wager to be, you know, a single, all-inclusive argument for God, which is evidenced by the fact that he has a lot of other arguments in his works.
With only about 30 seconds here, Robert, what is the best thing we can take away from the thought, kind of the deep thought cut short in Blaise Pascal? About 30 seconds, Robert.
Well, I think that many of his arguments are just timeless. You know, they capture our attention because they sort of hit us where we live, our prudential existence and what we go through in life. you know, the famous quote about the God-shaped vacuum is often misquoted from Pascal. You know, he called it this infinite abyss that is in us that only God can fill. And I think those insights combined with the way he writes and the genuine knowledge he possesses of human nature is a wonderful treasure for us as Christians today.
Robert Velarde is a Christian apologist. He's author of the book A Visual Defense, and he's written an article for the Christian Research Journal titled More Than a Wager, Blaise Pascal and the Defense of the Faith. You can find a link to Robert's latest book, A Visual Defense, at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Robert, thanks for your time.
Thanks, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time on this Monday afternoon, August the 11th, talking with Aaron Wolf. He has written recently in Chronicles, a magazine of American culture, about the bloody summer for Iraqi Christians. Now, all you got to do is pop open your laptop or go online and you will see the pictures. You will see the summaries. You will see pretty much universal condemnation of what ISIS and some of the other radical Muslim groups are doing in northern Iraq. Why is it happening? Is it completely unexpected? Is this one of those kind of things that no one could have foreseen? Especially when the United States started nation building about a decade ago in Iraq, were there those who were saying this is the kind of thing that not only could, but most likely would happen in a country that had been tightly controlled and Islam had been strongly secularized? Suddenly, the cork is out of the Islamic wine bottle. What happens when that happens? We'll answer that question with Aaron Wolf, talk about the plight of Iraqi Christians on the other side of the break. It's Monday afternoon, August the 11th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
The sharpest arrow in your apologetics quiver. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina, St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota, St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio, First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas, Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri, Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois, Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama, and Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.